Well, I guess most of you will be aware that this term we're looking at the cross as we think about the Jesus-centered life, focusing upon what Christ has achieved upon the cross through his death and then subsequently his resurrection. So like Alpha, we're into week 8 of this particular series. And the cross has been described like a diamond, a many-faceted jewel. And each facet is necessary to give the beauty of the whole. And this series is looking at some of the facets of the cross. And if you've been observant, you probably picked up there's a lot of alliteration going on as we go through this particular series. We started with the R of Revelation. We've had the R of Reconciliation. There's the R of Resurrection. There's the R of Righteousness. Now, if you've missed any of these R's or any of the other series, then they are available on the MIE website. And this week we continue with the alliteration as we look at the facet of redemption. Now, redemption's not something a word we use, but I think we're probably familiar with the idea. If you think back to 2 or 3 years ago, the Somali pirates were very much in the news headlines, and people who would go out and they would capture a vessel and take the vessel back to port and keep the crew in bondage until someone came along and paid a ransom so that they would could be released. And this is a common thing with even terrorist organisations, that they would actually capture a prominent person, hold them in prison until a sizeable ransom had been paid to fund their ongoing terrorist activities. And it's the payment of the ransom which is part of the process of redemption. So redemption is the payment of a price to buy deliverance and freedom. And this morning, as we think about this word redemption and the redeeming work of Jesus upon the cross, let's bear in mind 3 headings: captivity, ransom, and freedom. When Peter wrote his epistle to the Jewish and the Gentile Christians who were living in Asia Minor, he was addressing people who would have understood what was meant in verses 18 and 19 when he spoke about redemption. There he says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Now, the Gentile Christians that he was writing to would have been very familiar with the idea of slavery, and that a financial payment was necessary to release them from slavery. The Jewish Christians may have had a different thought. They may have thought about their ancestors who were captive in Egypt. They may have thought about the Exodus that took place, where their ancestors moved from slavery to freedom. And this whole idea of redemption occurs quite frequently in the Old Testament, and particularly in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, where we get numerous examples of redemption, including redeeming of property, animals, individuals, as well as the nation of Israel. Perhaps the Jewish Christians might have thought back to Moses being told by God about what he was going to do. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 gives us a particularly good example of the redemption of the nation of Israel, where God tells Moses, says, "Say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." So when God was speaking to Moses, the nation of Israel was under the yoke of the Egyptians. They were in captivity. They were slaves in human bondage to the demands of Pharaoh, who wanted to find a way of achieving his building projects. And Moses was to tell them that the Lord would redeem them with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. And these mighty acts of judgment, as we probably are all aware, included the death of every firstborn Egyptian male, man and animal. And that in a way was like the ransom being paid for the nation of Israel to set them free from slavery. And it's a freedom that involves knowing that God has done the work. He is the one who redeemed them from slavery to freedom, from captivity to a renewed relationship with himself. So that's what the Jewish Christians may well have been thinking. But for all the Christians in Asia Minor to whom Peter was writing, and to all Christians, to us, it is the death of God's firstborn son who shed his precious blood on the cross. Jesus, who was the perfect sacrificial lamb who paid the ransom price, the price of redemption. Jesus is the one who can set people free from slavery and human bondage. We perhaps don't like to think about ourselves being in slavery, human bondage, imprisonment, but consider the idea that before we became Christians, it is as if we were locked away in prison, with no hope of ever being released. Or we're chained together as slaves, working on a chain gang, with very limited freedom to move around. Yeah, words like slavery and human bondage probably don't sit very comfortably with us today. We do hear about human slavery in our news broadcasts. But let me pose this to you. There's a lot more bondage and slavery that goes on in our world than perhaps we would like to admit. Alcoholism, drug addiction, being a workaholic, being a materialist. Aren't they all forms of slavery, being in bondage to something, substance, or a way of life? Bondage to living in the way of the world, and not living in the way that God designed us to live. Behaving in ways that God didn't design. Become to us a form of slavery. And there's that uncomfortable word, isn't there, that sums some of this up. Sin. We're all guilty of it. Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no human exceptions to that. All have sinned. Each one of us here today, you and me. Jesus tells us in John 8:34, all who sin are slaves to sin. Slavery to sin is probably the earthly norm. But it's not God's desire for us. It's not God's desired normal state. And that's why Jesus came and died upon the cross. Came and paid the ransom in full to release us from the slavery of sin and bondage to freedom in knowing Jesus Christ. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 9 and verses 14 to 15 speaks about the Jewish sacrificial system. And he speaks about the blood of Christ. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. And later in the same chapter, the writer says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. He's speaking of what Jesus has done upon the cross. That there need to be a shedding of blood, so that we could be forgiven for our sins. And this is what Jesus did on the cross as the sinless, perfect, sacrificial lamb. The one who paid the ransom price to set us free from the slavery of sin. And Jesus said himself to the Jewish leaders in Matthew chapter 20, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Peter's writing his epistle to encourage these Gentile and Jewish Christians how to live in a state of freedom, the state of freedom that Christ's death has achieved on the cross. For anyone, for them and for anyone who will become a Christian, there's a change of state from slavery to freedom. Involves a change of master from sin and Satan to following Jesus. A change of life purpose from following self-centered ways to Jesus-centered ways. A change of relationship from slaves to a son or daughter. A change of destiny from hell, eternal separation from God, to heaven, eternal fellowship with God. They're some of the things that Jesus has achieved upon the cross through paying the ransom. And if you become a Christian, you are now free. But how should you live in this new state of freedom? I think for me it was highlighted when I went to a Pathfinder camp back in 1972. Now I know some of you weren't born in 1972, so just showing my age a little bit. But the camp leader who was giving the talks produced this wonderfully constructed beehive. And every talk that was given, they dipped into the beehive and pulled out a bee that highlighted the theme for the day. Well, I don't have a beehive, as you can see. But I do want to just cover a few bee attitudes for living in this state of Christian freedom. And they come from what Peter wrote. He says, "Be prepared." Verse 13. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." We need to be prepared for the Christian race that's set before us, to be looking to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And just like athletes who train physically and mentally for a race, then we need to be prepared for our new journey with Jesus to our eternal destination. There's the first B. The second B also in verse 13. Be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And I think what's being spoken about here is a moral alertness, a sobriety, something that reflects itself in our day-to-day speech and conduct. Our living, people see that we're living a joyful life, a life that is fun, Not a life based on the world's standards, but a life based on God's standards. We should be so self-controlled so that we can pray and so that we can resist the devil's attacks. Peter says later in his epistle in chapters 4 and 5, chapter 4 verse 7, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Chapter 5 verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And being self-control links back to our first B. Are we prepared? Are we able to control ourselves when the devil attacks us? When I was at school, we used to have athletic standards. You know, you've got to run this race in a certain amount of time. I don't know when they still do that, but perhaps some of you experience similar sorts of things. You know, I was up to most of the standards, particularly in the sprinting and the jumping. But I was never first in any race or in any event because I lacked self-discipline, the self-discipline of training. And those who spent time in training for the athletics were the ones who came first and second. And I think there's a lesson here that, you know, we need to spend time in training with our Heavenly Father to be trained in His ways, to be self-controlled. Now I'm going to give you my third and my fourth B's together because they come in verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So my third B is be obedient, and my fourth B is be non-conformist. This call to be children of obedience, obedient to our Heavenly Father, obeying His words, living according to His ways. And being obedient is quite a favourite theme that Peter have, because he refers to it in various forms throughout this particular epistle. He's already mentioned it in verse 2 of chapter 1. We were chosen by God, and we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. We're called to be obedient, but we're called to no longer live in our old ways, all the ways of the prevailing culture. We are to be non-conformist in that sense. We are to live a life which conforms, which is obedient to God's ways through faith. My final B, be holy, really sums up all of the B's. To be prepared, to be self-controlled, to be obedient, to be non-conformist. It's in verses 15 and 16. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. The work of Christ on the cross. The redemption that we've been speaking about takes us on this journey from slavery, imprisonment, with Christ's death paying the ransom and leading us to freedom, to living with these Beatitudes. And I can't help posing the question, where are you on this journey? Where are you on this journey? If you were right at the beginning, imprisoned, I want you to know that Christ has paid the ransom. By accepting him, the prison gates are unlocked. The chains that held us are unlocked. We're free to leave with a clear conscience. So which side of the open prison gates do you stand? Wesley, in his hymn, And Can It Be? Was it like this? Here's redemption. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee.